Our reading tonight is from John chapter 6 and from verse 60. Before we read, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the work of Wycliffe Bible translators. We thank you that your word is being translated into many different languages. We thank you that through this, the gospel is reaching many more people. Help us not to take your word for granted, but to be excited about this treasure that we have in our hands, and to read it and to enjoy it and to be challenged by it and to be excited by it as the people were in the video. And tonight as we read your word, may your spirit bring us life and light. And may we be challenged as we listen to what James has to say to us, that it might bring glory to your name. Amen. John chapter 6 and verse 60. Many disciples desert Jesus. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled them." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
Okay, thank you. Right, let's organize my bits of paper here. Wonderful. Why don't we pray? Fathers, thank you for your words. Thank you for what this teaches us about Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you'd excite us more about Jesus and his word as we look at it now. Amen. So that reading Keith just read was John chapter 6, which is a really remarkable chapter. And if you have Bibles open, I actually kind of wanted to preach on the entire chapter, but it was a bit hard to read all of it, so I'm just going to pick out a few bits. But if you flip back a page, you see that chapter 6 starts with Jesus feeding the 5,000. I mean, just from the headings. So the chapter begins with feeding 5,000 people. Then in the middle of the chapter, verse 35, if you can see that, Jesus declares, "I am the bread of life," verse 35. But some people reject him for saying this. And then the chapter ends, verse 68, with Simon Peter saying, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." So this evening, I want to try and unpack those words of Simon Peter, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." That's what I want to talk about. But in the context of that big chapter. Because you see, when Jesus fed 5,000 people, that was a good solution to the people's problems back then. The people were hungry, so he gave them some food. Okay, it is a good thing to do, to feed the hungry, to clothe the naked, to provide hospitality to the homeless. Those are good solutions to the problems of our world. And our world has so many problems, doesn't it? And so when, unlike today, on a Mission Sunday, when we think about a church's involvement in world mission, perhaps we start, first of all, to think of those good deeds. But having fed the people, amazingly, Jesus went on, verse 35, to say, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." When he said that, he's pointing out that food alone is not enough. He has just done one of the most amazing miracles of all history. And he says, well, it wasn't good enough. Obviously, food and water matter, but he's saying they're not sufficient. Now, the crowd there, they don't agree. They say to Jesus, actually just slightly early in verse 31, they say, "Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness." They're remembering that time in the book of Exodus when God led the people through the wilderness and provided food for them day after day. Every day this manna came for them. And so they say, well, that is enough. Food is enough. But Jesus says, no, you have missed the point. Verse 49, "Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness and they died." He's saying even daily bread from God is not sufficient. He's saying we have a bigger problem in this world. We have a bigger problem than bread can satisfy. And Jesus is saying we need more than that. That people, what they need is the bread of life. So verse 35, he said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." Saying people need more than relief work. In this world, relief work is sadly often necessary. But it is never sufficient. People need something more. Now, remember, when the people were hungry then, on that occasion, Jesus provided food. We can never say that because the needs weren't spiritual that they didn't matter, that they do. But Jesus' ministry was about far more than that. He was concerned about our deepest hunger, our deepest thirst, about our need for life. Life in all its richness now. Life in all its fullness forever. Eternal life. And that's what Simon Peter realized. He said he wasn't going to ever leave Jesus because, this was the verse 68 at the end, that you have the words of eternal life. Simon Peter knew that he needed a long-term solution, a permanent answer. He needed words that sustain us not just for one day, but every day. Not just now, but for the whole of our lives. Not just for our lives in this world, but forever. We have problems, friends. We have problems that the supermarkets can't help with. Problems that the hospitals can't help with. And it's not to say that supermarkets and hospitals are bad. No, supermarkets, hospitals, they are good. But we need more. We need the words of eternal life. We need longer-term solutions to our deepest needs. Not just us, but our world too. And those words are found in Jesus. So when we think about world mission on a day like today, as a church involved in mission, we've got to think, so how are we going to make this more widely available? And it's important, as my sort of second thing to point out to you here, it's important to realize that the hope that the Bible offers is found in a person, in Jesus, not in like an ideology or a philosophy. There isn't a program to roll out, but Jesus himself is the solution. He said, "I am the bread of life." The disciples don't ask, "To which other philosophy shall we turn?" But to whom shall we go? Who else can we go to? The answer to our deepest needs is found in Jesus himself, in knowing Jesus, not in some clever plan of action or some funny strategy. Like we tend to think that If we follow the right steps, we can figure out how to make the world a better place. But the Bible insists that's not the case. The world gives us many good and helpful ideas and practical steps that we could take to help those in need. And, you know, maybe we should be doing some of those more than we do. They may be good to do, but they're not enough to do. They're not sufficient. The solution our nation needs is in a person, not our good works. Jesus himself is the answer to our deepest needs. Jesus himself is the solution to the world's greatest problems. And since people need Jesus, therefore, it creates a degree of urgency. I mean, if you think about it, because the solution people need is a person, it is therefore a unique solution. If the solution is Jesus, it's not someone else. Jesus is saying, unless you feed on me, the bread of life, then you can't have life. In fact, he says that very explicitly, verse 53. He says, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man, you have no life in you. He's not talking about eating with our teeth, you know. He's talking about feeding in our hearts, feeding on him. And that's why, in our reading, when people heard Jesus say this, they said, verse 60, if you can see verse 60, they said, the disciples, this big crowd, not the 12, but the big crowd of followers, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? It's hard. They don't mean it's difficult to understand. They're not saying, Jesus, can you just run that by me another time? Because I don't think I got that the first time. No, they're saying, this is challenging. This is offensive. That's what they're saying. This is an offensive message, Jesus. And Jesus replied to them, does this offend you? Following verse, does this offend you? Yeah, it offends them. Yes, it's offensive to say that we can't solve all our problems ourselves. Yes, it's offensive to say that only Jesus can meet our deepest needs. I mean, we live in a society where people are saying they need to create their own identity, to solve their own inner problems. And that we must affirm their identities, their personal identities. So that when we say, as Jesus says, that the real solution is found in Jesus, and that is the unique solution, the key that unlocks our lives, well, people can find it offensive. Well, so it was back in their day too. Verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples, this large group of followers, many of those people turned back and no longer followed him. His follower count went right down that day, offended that true life is found only in Jesus, in feeding on him. Many turned their backs on him and walked away. And yet Simon Peter, speaking for the 12, they choose not to leave. Jesus, in fact, gives them the choice to go. Verse 67, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. But Simon Peter, speaking for the group, says, verse 68, well, Lord, to whom shall we go? That is to say, who else would we go to? Who else is there? Reading on, you have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. That's just, wow, that's an incredible statement, isn't it? Jesus is not just a prophet, not even simply the Messiah. That would be pretty awesome. But more than that, we have come to know and believe that you are the Holy One of God. And if that is who he is, well, plainly no one else can compare to him. If God himself has come down to earth, if Jesus is who he claimed to be, well, then of course he alone has the words of eternal life. Rather than taking offense at this, this should cause us to leap with joy, because finally, at last, the solution to our deepest needs and our greatest problem has arrived. And hey, look, folks, it's not a complicated solution that you need a degree to understand. It is not something that needs a committee to organize it, but it is a person who has come to us, who we can get to know, who offers us life. This then is the critical understanding which shapes our engagement in mission, whether we're talking about Preston or around the world. Because so often when we think about world needs, we start thinking about, well, what was on the news? That will tell us what the needs are. And then we start thinking, what are the important things that we could and should be doing that are feeding the hungry, caring for the homeless, and so on. But valuable as that is, it is not enough. We must not forget what the TV is not showing us, that people need more than that. People need to never go hungry. People need to never be thirsty. People need to find the bread of life. And that means there is a priority when we're talking about mission. There is a priority in mission today, that given world needs, there is a priority around making Jesus known, introducing people to him so they can find life in his name, helping people to know him better so they can enjoy the help he brings. So how are we going to do that? You know, back then, I guess if you wanted to find out about Jesus, you could go and talk to him. If you wanted a friend to find out about Jesus, you go and take them along. Obviously, we can't do that today. So practically speaking, how can we help people to get to know Jesus for the first time or get to know him better day by day? Well, if life is found in knowing Jesus, in feeding on him, in walking with him, in dwelling with him, how is that going to happen? Well, the answer here, consistent with the New Testament, is that the Holy Spirit enables people to know Jesus through his words. We know Jesus by the Spirit through his words. I mean, Jesus already said, actually, it was in our reading. I'm sorry I'm dipping around a bit today, but anyway, you're back to the proper stuff, and you'll do these things properly next week. But anyway, verse 63 Jesus said, "The words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." That is an incredible claim. The words I've spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. And Simon Peter, he clocks that, he gets it. So that's why he replies to Jesus, "You have the words of eternal life." Not just words about eternal life, not just words that describe a philosophy of life, not just an interesting sort of ideas, but actual life-giving words. So that when we read the Bible, the Word of God, we meet a person, Jesus, and then we find life in him. So these words are powerful. God is speaking through them. These words bring life to us by God's Spirit as we listen to them, as we ponder them, as we discuss them together, as we accept them, as we believe them, as we trust them, as we build our lives on them, as we live according to them, as we put them into practice. These are life-giving, life-changing words. I mean, think of your favorite Bible verses. Let's do that. Someone shout out some favorite Bible. What's your favorite Bible verse? Shout out. Go on.
Ephesians 2,
which says,
But God.
The wonderful change going from death to life, from darkness to light. But God changed our lives. What a great verse to have as a favorite. Someone else got a favorite? I'm sure you do. Sorry, I missed that. I'm impressed you have the references. What does Psalm 46:10 tell you?
Be still and know that I am God.
And all the raging world and everything it throws at us, there is someone who is sovereign. Someone else?
John 6:37,
which tells us. That's a wonderful promise, that, isn't it? Yeah, what a wonderful promise. Go on, anyone else? You guys all know the references. I'm very, very impressed.
Go on. Jeremiah 29:13.
Which says,
"You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart."
Right. These are incredible words, aren't they? I thought you were going to say, "The Lord is my shepherd." That's a really great promise. I think one of my favorite ones is, "Come to me, all you who are weary, and I will give you rest." Goodness, and that's weary with sin, not just weary with a hard day, you know, at work. That's the weary of burdened, you know. Nothing shall separate us from the love of God. Okay, and why are these so precious? Because they're not simply information. They're not simply head knowledge. Because they warm our hearts. Because we know that they are relational. God is speaking those promises to us through his word. And we hear his voice. In God's word, we meet God himself. We hear him. And if we understand this, if we realize that the word of God is life-giving, then we see that there is an inherent priority, a necessity, even an urgency around taking the words of Jesus to other people. If we have come to know and believe that Jesus is the Holy One of God, whose words are the words of eternal life, well, I mean, surely the next step is to tell some people those words, isn't it? I mean, you can hardly keep it to yourself. That'd be really heartless. I mean, if you care about anyone, surely the next thing to do is to say, we've got to share this with them. Our lives and our churches should be orientated around making Jesus known by making his word known. I mean, we should make the word of God more available to people, more accessible to them, so that everyone can feed on Jesus, and that everyone can know him to be the bread of life. Jesus is alive today. He's drawing people to himself. So we make his word available to all people so that anyone, anywhere can come to know him and grow in relationship with him. Have you ever changed topic slightly? Why do we have the Bible available to us in English? Have you ever thought about that? Like, for a long time, the Bible was only available in Latin. Why do we have it in English? Well, around 750 years ago, there was a guy called John Wycliffe who just set about translating it for us. Absolutely revolutionary at the time, and quite controversial. Why did he do that? What gave him the idea to do that? Well, he said this. Sorry, it's a long time ago. He spoke in slightly old English, but let me quote it for you. He said this. He said, "Seeing as the Bible contains Christ, that is all that is necessary for salvation. It is necessary for all men." That is, he said that in the Bible we meet Christ, and so the Bible is necessary, is vital for people to be saved, and therefore the Bible is necessary for everyone. Everyone must have it. We have to make it available. That's what he said. But if the Bible is for everyone, then having it only in Latin was a problem. So he said, get this again, he's got to concentrate slightly, he spoke a long time ago. He said this, he said, "Christ and his apostles taught the people in the language best known to them. Therefore, the message should not only be in Latin, but in the common tongue," i.e. English. "And as the faith of the church is contained in the scriptures, the more these are known in a true sense, the better." So he's saying, Jesus and the apostles, they didn't go around talking in language no one understood. They used people's own language, and therefore so should we. The scriptures should be translated so people can understand their message. Then he said, the laity, that is, not just the priests who are educated, but the regular people ought to understand the faith. And as doctrines of our faith are in the scriptures, believers should have the scriptures in a language which they fully understand. So we set about with the team, translating the Bible into English. And, okay, that's really obvious now, but that was very controversial at the time. So controversial, John Wycliffe, they didn't like him at the time. I mean, after he died, that they later wanted to excommunicate him. They had to dig up his body and then burn it and things in order to give him more punishments. Even after he died, he was so controversial. They outlawed translating the Bible into English after he'd done this horrible, horrible thing. They made it against, it was illegal in England to translate the Bible after what he did. But copies were spread and groups sprung up discovering God's word. This is before the printing press was invented. So when you say copies were spread by hand, you had to handwrite out the text of the Bible, big book, in order to do it. But that's what happened. And just imagine the effort that they took to do this when it was illegal. It was hard to do. And when printing was invented, a bit later on, William Tyndale started a new translation. This is around 600 years ago. But because it was still illegal because of John Wycliffe's day, he was persecuted for doing so. And he had to flee to the Netherlands and do it from overseas. That was the only way he could do it. And that's what it took. That it took people who suffered significantly to get us the Bible in English. And why did they do that? As we hold our Bibles in English, we've all got some on the tables. What's it saying? It's saying they did that because they believed what we're seeing in John 6, that the words of Jesus are the words of eternal life. Because in the Bible, God himself is speaking to us. Because in the Bible, we meet Jesus, the bread of life. And as we feed on his words, so we come to feed on him. And so they suffered greatly to make God's word available. And indeed, that confidence that they had, which gives us the Bible, is the confidence that we should have as we go out. You know, tomorrow morning, someone says to you, "What were you doing?" And you say, "Oh, well, I went to Morrison's." And then you think, "Well, I'll be brave. I might say I went to church or something." But let's have confidence in God's word. It is a powerful thing that people suffer to give us. Why not say to people, I was at church and I heard that Jesus is the bread of life." A quote from scripture shared in conversation gives people access to God's word, maybe for some for the first time. But that says, but what about our world? What about this, you know, as we think about mission more widely? I said earlier that globally one in five people don't have the Bible in their language still today. It's a tremendous injustice, whichever way you look at it, it can't be right. And if these words are the words of eternal life through which we meet Jesus, then surely we must feel some obligation on us who have a Bible in our language to make it available to all peoples in their languages so that they can hear God speak to them and know Jesus in their own language, just as William Tyndale and John Wycliffe and so on did for us. I mean, why should we have it, not them? I mean, that's just unfair, isn't it? By the way, William, those two names, Wycliffe, Tyndale, there's a third name who is not at all well known, but really should be up there with those two. His name is Humphrey Monmouth. As I said, Tyndale had to flee to the Netherlands to do a translation for us. He was sponsored by Humphrey Monmouth. Humphrey Monmouth paid for Tyndale to do that work so we could have it. And it's the same here we have today, when you saw the video earlier. It takes people to do the work. It also takes people to pay for the work for that to happen. And when Christians like us and churches like us partner with people around, that's how progress is made in that area. Not just with Bible translation, but all the ministries of evangelism, of discipleship, of Bible colleges, and so on, making God's word available. As God's word becomes available, Christians grow stronger in their faith, they know Jesus better, people in wider society start being introduced to Jesus for the first time, as I'm sure you're doing here in Preston, and they can discover for themselves that the words of Jesus bring eternal life as they take them to heart. They too can come to believe and know that Jesus in Jesus, God is for them, not against them. They too can come to know that Jesus is the answer to our hunger and thirst. So let me wrap up. I know as a church you support some wonderful ministries, and I'm sure individually you support very, very many more if we were to add all these things up. And I want to encourage you in them, and I want to encourage you as you do the many things to prioritize this crucial need. It's not just Bible translation. I've spoken more about that because I'm from Wycliffe Bible Translators. That's the bit that I know. But God's word is the foundation for Bible-based evangelism and discipleship, for building Bible-believing churches, for Bible colleges and so on, and in our lives, for feeding on him and in our small groups and in all the things that we're doing, to keep on going back, to have confidence that God's word will change our lives, because that is what Jesus himself said the significance of it was. There are many different things that we'll all be involved in, but whatever we're doing, whether it's ourselves as we go to work and go to college and go through our week or whatever you're doing, whether it's as we're considering supporting work in other parts of the UK, when we're considering supporting work around the world, whatever we're doing, there should be a priority to our lives of Bible-based ministries in evangelism, in discipleship, in training, and indeed of the Bible availability ministries which make those possible, of Bible translation, Bible distribution. Those are the things that have the largest impact. Because as Simon Peter said, well, to who else are people going to go? Jesus has the words of eternal life. So let's let people discover those words. All over the world, people are searching for solutions to their problems. And what they all have in common is that Jesus wants to meet those deepest needs. As believers, our challenge, our responsibility, our great privilege is to spread this good news, to make his word available, to make the message accessible, so that more and more people can enter and enjoy the eternal life he longs to give. Why don't I pray? And then we've got some discussion questions actually for you as well. Father God, we thank you for this clear word from Jesus, I am the bread of life, and the clear recognition from Simon Peter, Lord, you have the words of eternal life. And pray, Lord, you'd grow our confidence in Jesus and in his word, and you'd increase our opportunity to make his word known, that more people might know him. Amen.